appreciate your prayers.
I'm thinking about the subject of keeping your eyes on Jesus. I guess to start off with, you'd have to get your eyes on Jesus to keep them there. So, as an introduction, if you don't have your eyes on Jesus, that's where you need to get them, and then you need to keep them there. You know, we think about the idea of keeping your eyes on Jesus. That's kind of got to understand what that means. It's a figurative statement. There's things that we can keep your eye, you might keep your eye on. I know we'll be playing softball sometimes, and somebody will say, "Keep your eye on the ball." And that's always been a humorous thing to me, to think literally of putting your eye on the ball, but that's not even that, but to keep, watch the ball, watch it. But even that's a figurative statement when we are saying it the way we're saying it. Keep your eye on Jesus, because Jesus isn't here for us to literally watch, but it means something. Keeping your eyes on Jesus then means that you keep Jesus as the focus of your attention. It means that you put your heart on Him, and that you keep your heart there. I appreciated Brother Joseph's testimony, and he mentioned about Brother Peter, a man of faith that simply said, "You're going to make it." Well, why did he say that? Because he had his eyes not on the circumstances. He didn't have his eyes on the circumstances. He was looking at Jesus. "Well, you're going to make it, because I got my eyes on Jesus." You know, one of the biggest things we have to deal with is the fact that we can lose focus. We can start looking at things sometimes. If you're not careful, if you're like me, if you get your minds off Jesus and start thinking about the things and start letting your mind run on the things, and you keep thinking about the circumstances and the circumstance, and the old devil gets in there and he starts adding a little bit to that, and it gets worse, and your imagination gets gone, and then the devil starts working with your imagination. Just now the whole world's falling apart. Everything's falling apart. Everything, I can't win. This is all bad. But that's not what Jesus is doing. But that's what we're thinking sometimes, because we ain't keeping our eyes on the Lord. So I want to encourage us today to keep our eyes, no matter what the circumstances, that we would keep our eyes on the Lord. Because we can miss a lot of blessings of the Lord, miss a lot of places where the Lord wants to be a part of our life. And we can miss it if we're not very careful, because we're not even looking that way. We're not thinking that way. Wouldn't you agree with me today that it's a living God? Jesus is alive, and He wants to entwine Himself into our life. Don't you believe that? Well, recently, I'll give you a little example. Recently, we lost our checkbook. And it was a real problem, because if I lose the checkbook, I try to trace my steps, my mind, to find it. And if my wife loses it, then we try to track her mind. We didn't know who lost it. So I'm trying to think, well, what must I have done? And she was saying, "I think I did this last with it." And I said, "No, I took it to the mechanic shop. Did I write that?" Well, she said, "I went to the dollar store. I don't know which way to do it." And then our imagination started working and said, "Maybe we left it in the cart at the Dollar General. What if somebody got it?" And I said, "Well, I better go check online banking. I gotta go check and see if anybody's writing checks and all." And then I seen a check that I didn't recognize, and it didn't say, and I thought somebody was writing checks. But then I went ahead and traced it and found out, no, wait a minute, I wrote that one. But where's our checkbook? And I was just ready. We're going to cancel, call the bank, cancel it. I remember something that Brother Jim White, he had this relationship with the Lord that was always a challenge. He believed the Lord. He believed the Lord was personal. The Lord helped him with a lot of just little things. And that was his testimony over the years, that the Lord helped him. And many times he would lose, in his older life, he would lose his checkbook and he would put in a prayer request. And in his prayer request, he would say, I lost my checkbook, but I know the Lord knows where it's at. I don't know where it's at, but the Lord knows. So he testified one day that the Lord said, and he had looked everywhere and he sat down in his chair and he says to the Lord, Lord, I know you know where my checkbook's at. And he said, the Lord said, put your hand down in the chair. Amen. And he slid his hand down in beside the cushion on the chair and pulled out his checkbook. And he said, thank you, Lord. I knew you knew where it was at. but if you don't believe that today, you're going to miss a lot. Because the Lord is real and He wants to work in our lives and be a part of our lives. And then we can grow in our faith and building up our most holy faith because we've got to focus on the Lord. And the Lord's doing things for us and helping us to do things. Well, I remembered that in this. And so I put a prayer request in for at church and I was doing this. And the next day I was still looking for the checkbook and doing the normal things and it wasn't yielding anything. And so I finally was walking through and it come to me, look in the window sill. And pull the curtain and I thought, my mind went perfect. That sounds reasonable. Checkbook in your hand, you go to pull the curtains back, you lay it in the sill, you pull it back, and when you pull the and it was there. And my faith was high. I said, boy, that right. I just had the impression from the Lord that the checkbook's there. And so I went and opened it. Now see, y'all was going to say, I thought that I was going to say the checkbook was there. It wasn't there. But my faith had that the Lord had said that. And so I decided to go ahead and pull the curtains open and I pulled the curtain open and something caught my eye down in beside the wall and a basket my wife had there. There was the checkbook. The Lord helped me find that checkbook. If I'd have got an impression beside the wall, I probably wouldn't look, but it made sense to me. The Lord guided me to doing that. And what my point is that folks, God is alive and He's real and He does speak and He does interact in our lives. And so what is God to you today? Is God just some being, some aura, some energy force, some being way off somewhere that set a plan up that doesn't interfere or interject himself into your life at all? Or is He a God that's nigh, close at hand? Can you talk to Him? Will He talk back? Can you interact? Do you know the whole idea of the Scripture is not a far off God? He wanted to commune with Adam and Eve, and after that, all the way through, He was a God that was accessible. He made Himself known to the prophets. There was a way He had to do it, but there was the idea that we can find out what the Lord has to say. How many times did a king say to the prophet, find out, for I need to know what the Lord says. We're going to go up to battle. Are we going to win or are we going to lose? Will you go ask the Lord? I need a contact with the Lord. But there's something else after that, though. There's a scripture that said we ain't come to that mount that we heard about to where if you touch it, that there's thunder and all that, and if you touch it, you're going to be thrust through and all. We haven't come to that. But we've come to the church of the living God, a living God that's making Himself accessible. And He wants us to keep our focus on that one that's able to help us and be for us what He wants to be. We don't have to fear with shaking and trembling and all that. He's a friend. A friend that we can actually look to. One that we can keep our focus on. And I want to tell you, when the storms of life come, it's hard not to look at them. I know we're going to see them and we're not supposed to not look at them or see them. We're supposed to look the one that has convinced us that he's bigger than they are. We're supposed to look one that has convinced us that he can keep us no matter what it is that comes our way. That we can trust him with these things in our life. Well, this is the familiar scripture, I think, that we use. The thought of the scripture of... the scripture of Peter walking on the water. You remember the scripture? Jesus had came and he was walking. The sea was rough and the disciples saw him and they thought he was a spirit. Remember, they was afraid. Fear not, it's I. And Peter says to him, say, Lord, if it be you, bid me come. Yes. And the Lord said, come. And it said he got down out of the ship. And that he walked on the water. Going to Jesus. But what happened? Now see, this is the familiar scripture. We all understand this. What happens to Peter in the middle of this? He's between two ideas. That we always live between two ideas. We live in the natural, the secular, by the natural laws of nature. We see all of those, and on the other hand, we're dealing with the divine. We're dealing with the spiritual. We're dealing with a power that's beyond the physical nature of things. And so there was a conflict here with Peter with two different ideas. A man and God. The divine and the natural. And he's caught between the two. And for a moment, he looks and sees Jesus on the water. He has an affection for Jesus and knows Jesus has an affection for him. That's his master. That's the one he's following. That's the Son of God by his own testimony. That's what he's with. And now I'm a natural human man with all the failures and the storms will affect me and I get afraid of things. Now, I don't know if Brother Joseph want me to tell this or not, but he told me a little bit about his story about, and you notice that he said he was afraid. I'm sorry, embarrassed, but he said that they didn't see his fear because it's natural to have some fear, right? It's natural to have fear. Well, I saw him down at the Walmart the other day. He's putting his child in a seat and he had told me a little bit of the story that he had over there. So I come up behind him and stuck my finger in his back and said, give me your buddy. Well, he jumped up out of there. That was kind of ornery, but he jumped up out of there and that. But you know, between the two, it's natural to be startled. We are human. It's natural to say somebody's after me. They might do. It's natural to do that. We will struggle with that idea. I want to encourage us to keep our eyes on Jesus. In those times, sometimes it takes a determination that I'm going to look to Jesus. Where my help comes from, I'm going to look to Jesus. Now, Peter, and he starts walking, but he's caught between the two. And you know, I believe his faith was high when Jesus said, come. The Lord had said, come. You can do what the Lord... Folks, you can go on missionaries if the Lord says go. If the Lord says come, you can do that with the faith no matter what the situations are. When Paul took some of his journeys, the Lord didn't tell him it was going to be free of obstacles. He said, you can go, I'll be with you. So you might have to be shipwrecked, snake bit, whipped a few times, discouraged. You may have to run through that. How about a little imprisonment and that kind of stuff? But Paul, you can follow me. I'll be with you to help you in all that. You keep your eyes on me. I ain't guarantee you things won't happen, but I guarantee you, you'll see God. You'll see the hand of God in it all. He said, come, and Peter was willing to go. Maybe a lesser of faith would have said, not even with him coming, you're going to have to do more than that. Remember when old Gideon said, Lord, I need to know the answer here. I'm going to lay out a fleece. And the Lord answered his prayer. And he turned around and said, now, Lord, don't be angry with me. But there's a chance that nature would work that way. And this is too serious for me to take that chance. So if it's a lack of faith, have mercy. But I want, Lord, would you do it again? You know, the Lord was more than pleased to answer that in the with two witnesses to him. God ain't out to get us and say, oh, you was bad. I got you on that one. No, he's trying to help us in life. So we can do that. I believe we can look to the Lord. Keep our eyes on the Lord. And the things that's coming many times are designed of the devil. You know, the whole loss of our victory is getting eyes off the Lord. That's where we lose it. It's when we don't look to the Lord in those things. So Peter, he didn't walk very long. He walked on the water. He just didn't walk very far. But what did that scripture say? What did his attention go to? It was on the Lord. If that be you, bid me come. Come. Got my eyes on the Lord. And he got out there, and all of a sudden the conflict between the two started getting him. And so he started giving in. The wrestle started getting him. The imagination started getting him. Humanity started getting him. And when all that happened, faith diminished and he sank.
That's right.
Now the Lord came and got him. But I want to tell you, our victory is keeping our eyes on the Lord.
Yes.
Keeping our eyes on the Lord. I want to look at a scripture in John 21st chapter of John. 15th verse says, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me, Peter. Now, I just love to meditate on these scriptures. Because again, there's a conflict here between the spiritual, the divine, and the human element. And this is what Jesus is dealing with Peter about, is this human element. And he's trying to deal with this human element in this. Peter, do you love me? Yeah. That's not good enough yet, Peter. Because I'm trying to work through this human element that you have and get you to understand something here. Do you love me? Yes. Well, feed my sheep.
Yes.
Do you love me? Then somehow Jesus is trying to convince him of the connection between loving him and feeding his sheep. There must be a connection between these two. And Peter, don't get distracted. Do you love me? Yeah, feed my sheep. Will you ever say you don't love me? No, I will not. Will you ever be tempted not to feed my sheep? Probably. especially when they don't respond. And I set up a meeting and everybody seems interested and we're going to have this big meeting and I'm all excited. And I get there and open the doors and I watch and nobody shows up. Then I'm ready to mark it off. And the Lord says, you love me? Yes, I love you. Don't get distracted by what people do. When you get your eyes on people, you're going to get it off of Jesus. And Jesus has never disappointed me. And people have. And Jesus has never disappointed other people, but I have. So keep your eyes on the Lord. So he goes on and says even more to Peter. He signifies how he's going to die. What's the significance of that? We're still in this wrestle. What's the significance of that? Peter, you're going to need me. Peter, keep yourself focused. This is, one day you're going to give yourself to glorify my name. And you, when that time comes, you better be focused. Do you love me? You better. Because you're always going to be wrestling with the element of your humanity. And I've got the power of the Spirit. I got the power to give you what you need. So listen to this story because to me it's fascinating. I love thinking about this kind of stuff. So Peter just had this, what I consider quite a revelation of himself and of what's going to happen and about what to do in the future, and the Lord's dealing with him and good old Peter. Now he brings it to life here. Listen to the scripture. Then after that, and Jesus says, follow me. How clear? Get your focus on me and follow me. Don't let the fickleness of humanity change your following me, because you're going to be challenged with humanity. And the first thing Peter does after this conversation, after Jesus says, follow me, Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Now, so, okay, John's over here. Here's Peter. All focused up now, Lord, get him, Peter, get focused here. It's almost like the Lord knew this setting was coming. I'm trying to deal with him beforehand. And he tells him, keep your focus. Follow me, Peter. Peter, follow me. Make it your goal, your purpose. I'll help you find your checkbook when you lose it. I'll give you courage when the thieves are around. I will help you through every situation. Follow me. Yes. Okay, I got it. There's old John. Come on, Peter. Think you missed the lesson. Well, there's John. He just said how I was going to die. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? You know, one of the biggest failures. Now, listen, I've been around a while. I'm getting to be an old man. I'm definitely an older man. I've been around quite a while, and there's a lot of folks that's left here. And I'd be willing to say that most of them has went because of a human problem, of a disappointment or a perceived disappointment, or somebody said this or they perceived said that or something like that. That ain't a very good excuse. Follow me, Jesus said. Get your eyes on me. Well, he says, what's this, Lord? What's he to do? Now, you notice Jesus always has the right answer. I try to pattern my counseling off of Jesus' counseling. So if somebody comes to me that they're having a marriage problem and they want to trash their husband, we don't trash their husband. If a husband comes and wants to trash his wife, we don't trash their wife. We deal with them. Because that's what Jesus does, right? A brother come and said to the Lord one time, said, go talk to my brother about this inheritance that he split it for me. You know what Jesus said? Oh, you poor thing. You're being cheated. And he's a bad guy and we'll get him somewhat. No, he didn't. He said, beware of covetousness. I'm going to deal with the guy that's there. You beware of covetousness when you go through this. Because it's not your brother that can ruin you. It's your own heart. You follow me, get your eyes on me, we'll work out all that stuff. You do that, I'll find your checkbook for you. I'll find money that you didn't know you have. I'll give you money that you didn't know you had. I'll give you a house that you didn't know you had. I'll give you all this that you didn't know you had. You follow me. You follow me and you won't have to worry about that stuff. You can freely just give it to you, bro. I got a cattle on 1,000 hills. I'll give you everything. Lord, help us. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Oh, but that brother's got a bigger car than I got. So you might get a ride in it. Oh, his house is finer than mine. Look at those beds and those sheets. Maybe you'll get a sleep in them. Don't get your eyes on that. Get your eyes on the Lord. Amen. Keep your eyes on the Lord. The Lord knows where you're at, what you're about, and how to make you happy in life. You know, when you get your eyes on something else, you're not going to be satisfied. Now, old Peter worried way too much about John. If that's all he done, he worried way too much about John. What's this man's going to do? You know, Jesus' answer to him? If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Yes. So, Peter, get this in your head. No matter what John does, it ain't nothing to you. Follow me. Oh, get your eyes on me and keep them on me, and you'll be blessed. Now, this is an interesting passage because Jesus said that, and they didn't take it right. They thought that he was inferring that John was going to be alive all the time till Jesus comes back. But it goes on to say he didn't say that. He was only saying that if he does, if I decide that Peter or that John has a greater ministry than you, or that he does greater miracles, or that he sets up more churches than you do, or congregation, and he does all these things, and I don't, he don't even see death, he gets to go like Elijah in the whirlwind. What's that to you, Peter? Amen. Peter, I just told you. Yes. I just tried to relate to you the value that I want to be to you. You might not be better off like John is, Peter. You got to be like Peter is. And you've got to follow me with your whole heart so that I can bless your life in that. And so there's going to be things that's going to arise in our lives daily. Mainly, I would say, be willing to say most all the time in a daily way, if not a weekly, of things that's going to arise in our lives that if we're not careful, we start and put our eyes and our attention and our things on that, and we don't keep our focus on the Lord the way we ought to do it. And so all of a sudden there's a difficulty arises between someone else. What's the answer to that? Follow me. That's the answer to that. What's the answer to the storms of life coming? Can you stop them? What's the answer? Follow me. Keep your eyes on me. And I'll bless you. There was a number of characters in the Bible that would have been a whole lot better off had they not got their attention off. You remember the story of Cain and Abel? Cain and Abel, most scholars say, were twins. Cain born first, grew up together, no doubt. I think if they grew up like me and my brother did, they wrestled and played and have fond memories of one another. I would assume brothers being brothers. And there come a time that the scripture says that they made an offering unto the Lord. And Abel brought of the first of his flock and of the fat thereof. And he made an offering unto the Lord, and the Lord was well pleased with it. And Cain made an offering unto the Lord. And that's all it says about his offering. He made an offering unto the Lord of the ground, it said. He made an offering to the Lord, but of his sacrifice, God was not pleased. You know, Cain spent way, way too much energy and time worrying about Abel. He'd have been way better off to worry about himself. He'd have been way better off to guard his eyes and his heart on the Lord. And not only that, it's ironic because what would be the, in the human idea, what would be the best way to find out how to make an offering that was pleasing to the Lord? Ask the one that did it. So the Lord provided him a brother who made an offering that was acceptable. Shouldn't it have been a blessing to Cain to have Abel? Yes. To go to him and say, Abel, my brother, the Lord's turned me down. What did I do wrong? What can I do better? And Abel could have put his arm around him and said, Cain, you're far too trivial about stuff. God's serious about that. If you do well, will you not be accepted? The Lord says to him. Right there it all was. But what did he do? He let Abel become a focus of his thoughts. He become jealous. He become violent towards him. And he hated his brother. There was others that did that, was there not? There was a man in the Bible, a young lad at the time named Joseph. Joseph did not make himself. He did not give him a gift of discerning things. He didn't give him a gift of dreaming and understanding dreams. God did that. What can you look and say? God did that. I think it's an amazing thing we had the other day in the scriptures where Jesus, where the wise men had come and this is ironic to me that the king and get wanting to destroy all that. He went to the scriptures to find the answers. That's ironic. You get the irony in that. He goes to the scriptures where all truth is and tries to thwart the truth. It doesn't even make sense, does it? It doesn't make any sense. Well, here's for them to look and say, Joseph did this for himself? Where did he get such a gift from? How would you like to be around somebody like, if somebody moves in as my neighbor, I'd like to be a Joseph move in over there. I'd like to have a Daniel or a Joseph move in beside me. What a blessing it would be to have somebody of that kind of a spirit and be able to interpret things to you. Wouldn't you want to be around that? I'm going to tell you, they spent way too much of their energy and time hating Joseph and worrying about what Joseph was going to be in this whole thing than to getting down to the seriousness about what they are. Lord, my brother Joseph interprets dreams. What am I going to be when I grow up? What do I have to do with the kingdom? God, don't cut anybody out of gifting. Well, that brother's got such a gift of being able to do this or this or this. I'm so envious of him. Oh, people like him too. And it just burns me up. Come on. Come on. Come along. What's that to thee? What is that to thee? It should be a blessing to you. But Joseph's brothers got so irate about it that they wanted to get rid of him. Oh, but God had a plan. God had a plan in all of it. But you know the story. They took Joseph and treated him bad, threw him in a well. Then ended up getting him out of there. And some of them wanted to kill him, I think. And one of them said no. Anyway, they sold him for their 30 pieces or whatever. Sold him into Egypt. Sold him into slavery. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But that's not the plan that they ought to have. That's not the heart they ought to have. They lost their focus about what they should have been doing and hated Joseph and despised him. And right there. And another one. King Saul spent way too much of his energy and time hating David. Now, in all of these places, those good men and holy men was a blessing to society and to family, right? I mean, Joseph, Abel would have been the blessing to Cain. Right. Joseph was the blessing to his family. He became their savior. Yes. Right. That's the way it is. And now there's a king named Saul. King Saul. King Saul was chosen when he was little in his own sight. But he became rebellious before the Lord. And the Lord's hand was pulled away from him. But there was one anointed named David. Why would you not want somebody that's been anointed from the Lord in your life? I want a lot of God's anointed in my life. I want all the preachers to be more anointed than me. I hope everybody's just anointings are off the charts. Why? Because I'm the one that's benefiting from it. Amen. I want God to come on and do that. Right. Well, Brother Sammons used to say, we need God's anointing. He says, because we're just plainly put, we're pretty pathetic without it. I mean, we don't try to entertain the flesh and do all that people do. So we need the Lord's anointing. Why wouldn't you want the Lord's anointing? You got somebody that's got God with them? Went in a coal mine one time with this man, first time he was ever in there, and he didn't know how he had handled it. If you've never been in the coal mine, don't underestimate what it's like. But we was in low coal, and a couple miles under the ground. The overburden was, I don't know how many thousands of feet, but it makes you feel pretty puny in that little shaft under the ground like that. And if you're claustrophobic at all, it'll get you in there. Well, it never bothered me too much, but the first time this guy was in there, it happened to be, we went in on a Sunday night, and the mountain, they call it taking weight, and there was timbers in there that was holding the top up, and the pressure of the mountain was so much that the bottom of the mine was hooving up and the top was swagging and the timbers was bowing. Now I want to tell you, take a 6-inch timber and it start bowing, that's a lot of pressure. All those was starting to bow and give, take weight on it. And we went in there, the first time he was ever in, he got to see this situation. This guy, he was a big old guy too. He started getting scared. We was under there and he kept getting scared and scareder until finally I couldn't hardly get him off of me. I mean, he was like close right inside me and like that. And finally I kept telling him, you're supposed to be up there. You ain't doing my job. You're learning the other job. You got to crawl up there where John Paul's at. And he wouldn't go. And finally I just told him, I said, listen, Tracy, you've got to go up there. And this is where I really realized that he looks at me and said, Marty, yeah. He said, talk to me, okay? And I thought, you're this big 240-pound guy, and I'm going to have to get him out of this mine. It's going to be tough. He was petrified, and you know what he thought? He thought that if that place fell in, that the Lord would spare me. That's what he ended up telling me. I mean, I live for the Lord, and I tried to do it the best I could, and they all knew I lived for the Lord, and he was wanted to sit right close to me in case something happened. He thought that that would be the safest place to be. Is there anything wrong with that? Now, it might not be necessarily true that the Lord wouldn't take me that way, but it's still a good thought. It really is a good thought. I want close to the God's anointed. It's a good place to be. Well, Saul should have had this very mind. You know what's ironic about the life of King Saul? He was killed by the enemy. That's the ironic thing. Who was the warrior sent into his life that was a great warrior that killed his 10,000s? Who was the one that could have defended the nation that Saul had? David. David was given to him at his time. He spent way too much time sidetracked on trying to get rid of David than to getting his eyes on the Lord. And saying, Lord, what do you have for me in my life? And when they wrote the Chronicles of Saul, and David had won those battles, who would have got credit for it? It would have been in David's Chronicles. He wasn't king yet. It would have been in the Chronicles of Saul. How they won this battle, and they won that battle, and they defeated this enemy and that enemy, because he had a great captain named David. But no, he lost the whole thing because he got sidetracked. You know the storms of life are to enhance us? Do you know that the troubles and difficulties in life are enhancing factors? But they never will be if we get our focus off. They're made. They're supposed to be for God to work them good. But we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. That means our attention on the Lord. On the day things and this is arises. Lord, I know you're still. You ever pray that way? Lord, it looks bad, but I know you're still God. Lord, I know you're still in control of this. Lord, I know that you can change this. There's been a number of times. This is amazing to me. We hear this story. We hear this situation. It's so dire. Somebody's in such a straits. They're going to need this operation, or they're going to need this to happen, or it's so bad. And our prayer is, Lord, I know. I got to pray in this way because I've seen the Lord do it so many times. Lord, I know. It looks that way now, but you can change that till that's not the situation. And you know, within a matter of not long, the test starts changing, and finally, it's not as bad as it used to be. And everybody just says, well, good, they just misdiagnosed what as bad as it used to be. We'll say, no, that's not what happened.
Praise the Lord.
The Lord has a way of doing miracles in our modern time till the ones that don't want to see them don't. They don't even know there's a miracle happen. But those that know the Lord, I saw him change that.
Amen.
I saw that change around and it become not desperate at all.
Amen.
Lord just changed it.
Yes,
wonderfully. He just changed it. Took that circumstance and turned it all the way around. Who would want to be shipwrecked? But God had Paul be shipwrecked. Told him you're going to be shipwrecked. It's what's going to happen to you. Well, and went out there and went to get a piece of firewood and snake bit him. I'm telling you, just piling on. Just piling on. What did the snake do to him? Nothing. It didn't do anything to him. Bit him. And everybody looking on and said, he's a sinner, boy. Who we got in our place? Now, this is the fickleness of people. You have something bad happen to you. They all claim you're a sinner and God's not with you. And you ain't been serving the Lord right. You ain't been praying. You ain't been doing something because you're in a bad place. You know how people think. They sat and watched him ready to get sick and start getting dying. And all of a sudden they looked and said, he should have been dead by now. He's a God. He went from the lowest devil to the highest God within just a few minutes. Because people are fickle. And that's why we keep our eyes on the Lord. People are going to disappoint you. They'll lift you up too far or they'll throw you down too far. One or the other. But God wants us to keep our heart, our eyes on him. You keep your eyes on the Lord, you're going to have victory. But it is a great challenge. It is a great challenge in our humanity, the struggle between the two. When you have pain, it's hard. It's hard sometimes when the pain's there. And if it happens, if you hit your finger with a hammer, usually it throbs a little while and you dance around a little bit. And I one time working on a part to my car, and I had a flat screwdriver and I was trying to pry a cap off, and I went to pry that and it slipped and it went right in under that fingernail right there. The screwdriver come out, it held on, but the screwdriver came out the back side of mine. You talk about a little jig. I done a dance there in the yard. That hurt. I jumped around. I was hoping the neighbors wasn't watching because I was, it hurt. And when things hurt, you deal with that hurt. You deal with it. You talk about focusing. It's all, some things makes it hard to focus. Fear comes on you, or those things come on you. You're responsible for. There's things that we're responsible for. And when that happens, I find the worst place to be in almost in life is to be in a position where I'm responsible for two simultaneous things and I can't be in two places at the same time. What do you do with that? You have to have the Lord to help you. But how did you judge those? What do you do? If you only had one responsibility at a time, you would say that the right thing to do is to take that responsibility, right? And I don't have to know too much about that. But all of a sudden, this was a responsibility, and over here's the responsibility, and there's equal weighty, and I can't be two people at the same time. Now, what are you going to do? You're going to need the Lord to help you. What do I do? Lord, I can't be there, and you know this. What do I do? What do I do in these kind of places? You look to the Lord knows how to do it. And he can do it too. And I've seen him do it over and over. And I want to tell you something. If you're a kind of person, me, I don't want the conflicts, different things. I've seen the Lord in religious conflicts save my bacon. I've seen him save me. I don't even have to say things sometimes. I mean, I've had people wanted to do it and me just give it to the Lord. I'm going to tell you, there's a valuable place. Just giving it to the Lord. Keeping your eyes on the Lord. And there's been a number of times The Lord had just spared me. One of them, I know the person was after no good. I know he was trying to go and get a, that's what's been happening. And he said, I want to talk to you. I'd like to talk to you. And I said, okay, I'm going to talk. Let's, you know, talk to him. And so got an opportunity and sat down. We got to talking. And every time it started to go into a certain way, it didn't. And the Lord kept throwing him off. And about 45 minutes later, he wasn't able to get into it at all. The Lord cut him off every time. It wasn't me trying to. It just went natural. And it cut him off every time. And 45 minutes later, I said, it's been good talking to you. Never was able to get into anything, and it was over and done. And I went away saying, thank you, Lord, for that miracle. Was able to keep me right there in that place without a conflict. Was able to do that for me. Because he can do those kind of things. The scripture in Hebrews, I think it's the second, 12 and 2, I think it says, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. You know, that there by itself is the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. Keeping our eyes and our focus on the Lord. He's able, totally able, to take care of every problem we have. And I want to encourage us today to incorporate Him more. Now, I know what's due. All of a sudden some major event happens. It's time to get Jesus involved. I want to encourage you today to incorporate Jesus into all of your life. When you get up in the morning, tell Him you love Him. Thank Him for what He done. Invite Him into the, if you want to call it the mundane, the common. Invite Him into the conversations of your life. Watch and see where you'll see Him at. You just want, you pay attention and see what the Lord will speak to you about, or where He'll direct you to, or where you'll see those kind of things, because the Lord wants to be that. You think, well, somehow that is going we'll do that to one another. I mean, I'd be worried about if I would do that with Brother Philip, I'd wear him out, because too many people would wear him out doing it, because he ain't God, see. You can't expect people to do it. But you can't wear God out by putting Him in everything, inviting Him into everything, doing everything. You can't do it. So if you're afraid of something, you pray, Lord, help me with that. I'm afraid of this. How about going a step farther than that and saying, just not when you're afraid, but when you're happy, Lord, come and be a part of my happiness. Be a part of my joy. Be in all of this in my life. Because I believe that our victory is basically going to be in whether we keep our, as Peter was. I really believe that had Peter, when he said come, if Peter would have kept his eyes up on the Lord and remembering the Lord said come, I believe that he could have just, man, I'm out of here. I got my eyes on the Lord. I got my eyes on the Lord. Storms don't affect none of those things. If I got my eyes on the Lord. Oh, they'll roll you around out there. You're going to film. But I got my eyes on the Lord. And there's the victory. You pray for me.